Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
Nothing, a space for living things. So he creates this space and then he fills it with animals and people and some really important language in Genesis 1, especially when God says that we are created in his image. It's not language that we use often, so if you haven't heard it before, it's probably not familiar. If you haven't heard it in church before, it's probably not familiar. But it means a couple things. One, it means not that we look physically like God. God is spirit, so it's not talking about we look like him, we resemble him physically, but that we're like him and that we're meant to represent him. We're meant to be God's ambassadors in the world, his representatives. So God creates the space, he fills it, and then he creates these representatives who are meant to co-rule and reign alongside him, to care for this garden, to care for the animals, and to care for each other, and to have a relationship with God. But the image just doesn't mean what we do or what we represent, but it also communicates value, right? This idea of being an image of God. Many of us are familiar with this. This language, though it's foreign to us, as we've already mentioned, it would have been really, really familiar to the original readers. The image of God was something that was communicated about very specific people. And for the people of Israel who knew their history, when they heard image of God, they would have thought of the king of Babylon or Pharaoh. There was one person in Egypt who was called the image of God, or more specifically, the image of Ra, and it was Pharaoh. It was their slave master. While they were working 7 days a week with no break, mud and straw making bricks, there was one image of God, and he told them what to do, and he showed them no mercy. But in this creation narrative, we see that that's not what God is like. God is generous and kind, and he says that it's not just the powerful, it's not just the rich who have value, it's everyone. Every single person has value. And we talked about Genesis 2 last week and how, yeah, God creates the space, fills it, and then gives us as his representatives callings. Like we're called to listen to him and obey him, to be his ambassadors. We talked about how co-reigning with God is, it's not like extracting, it's not the kind of rule that we often think of that's dominating or flexes its muscle, right? But it's care that leads to flourishing. And that's how God cares for us, and that's the care that we are called to. So we're going to dive into Genesis 3. We're going to pick up the story here, and I'm going to pray for us, and then we will get started. All right, Lord, we are so grateful to be here. We're grateful for all these celebrations that we've already gotten to be a part of today. See these sweet little babies dedicated and gotten to pray and bless them and their families. We've gotten to hear from people on stage about the different ways that you're working in your life and in their lives, Lord. And we're just grateful. I pray that you would speak through this text, speak through me, and reveal to us what you want to reveal to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to approach this a little bit different today. I'm going to use some creative liberty. And instead of jumping to the text, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a summary of how I've understood this text, Genesis chapter 3, the majority of my life. I'm a church kid. I grew up hearing this story from a really, really young age, right? And if I'm honest, I've misinterpreted it for most of my life. There are pieces of this that have just gone completely over my head. And it's created a lot of strange questions, like challenging questions in me, that I'm sure many of you have wrestled with as you've worked through Genesis chapter 3 as well. Does that sound good? Story time with Andrew, okay? So this is my my summary of how I've understood it. So Adam and Eve are in the garden. God's created this beautiful place for them. They have access to pretty much everything they want. All these fruit trees, they're like naming the animals. Life is good. But for some reason, I have no idea why, God puts this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right in the middle of the garden, and it's the one tree that the people do not have access to, right? Which to me, growing up, I'm like, man, that is really kind of setting people up for failure, right? Like, I am not sure that I could resist the one tree that I'm not supposed to have. So that seems kind of like a mistake to me. And if I'm honest, right? But Adam and Eve are good for a while, right? They avoid the tree. They're eating all the other fruit. They're doing what they're supposed to. But then this snake comes. This, what I assumed to be Satan in the form of a snake, shows up and starts tricking Eve and Adam, right? And tells them that if they eat this tree, they'll become like God. And so they fall for the trap. They eat of the tree. And immediately they're filled with some kind of knowledge that's too much for them. And they're overwhelmed with shame and fear of God's punishment, right? So they're afraid of what God's going to do to them. So they go and hide. And, of course, God knows everything. So he figures out what happened. He finds them, and he punishes them, right? There are these curses that happen, and eventually they're kicked out of the garden to figure it out on their own. That's like harsh childhood Andrew reading of the text. But now, as we actually dive into the scripture, I want to, like, we've named these things, right? We've named these things that are often challenging, that are hard to understand. But I want us to come to the text and remember what we've talked about God's nature and what he's like over the last couple chapters of Genesis. That he created us in kindness, right? This is not like the other Near Eastern creation narratives where humanity is born out of the violence of the gods or some sort of cosmic accident. God created us in his image with worth, with purpose. When he made us, he said, it's very good, right? He loved us. And I want us to try to enter this text with that sort of perspective, right? A God who is good and cares about us. So let's dive in. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to do my best to multitask here. I've got the slides, and I'm reading this. Do our best to make it happen. So it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, the first thing that jumps out at me already is there's no mention of this snake being like some sort of animal form of Satan, right? It's just a snake that happened to talk. Very normal, right? Not alarming at all. So this is intentional, right? It's meant to grab our attention. There's a snake that talks. And the language here is really interesting. It says that the snake or the serpent was shrewd. Other translations use the word crafty. We tend to think of this as like a negative thing, right? Like he's like sneaky snake. Sneaky snakes are not a good thing. But this word is actually used throughout the Old Testament. It's used a lot in Proverbs. And it actually refers to sort of like a strategic wisdom that can be used for good or for bad. So it's sort of a neutral word. But as we're going to see, this snake uses his strategic wisdom, his knowledge, for harm rather than for good. So this snake, one day he asks the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? He asks like a bizarre question that he already knows the answer to. It's part of his craftiness. And the woman replies, of course we may eat from the fruit from the tree. Fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. The serpent says again, in my best middle school peer pressure voice, you won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So the snake is being really, really crafty here, right? He uses this sort of ridiculous question to set up Eve, and then he mixes a truth and a lie, right? He lies and says, you're not going to die. Wait, did we get to that part yet? Yeah, we did. Yeah, he says, you're not going to die. But what he does say is that you, what's true is he says that you will become like God, knowing both good and evil. As we get to the end of the chapter, we do see that Adam and Eve take on this new level of knowledge that's too great for them. But he mixes a truth and a lie. And not only does he do that, but he mischaracterizes God, right? He sets up this sort of story that God is actually trying to keep them under their thumb. Like his whole promise of like wanting them to co-rule and reign alongside them, all these good things that he's doing for them, it's actually not true. God actually wants to be over them, and he doesn't want them to be on his level. So, this is his trick. First of all, does this voice sound familiar to you? Isn't it so eerie? Like, this text is thousands and thousands of years old. It's written in a completely different context than our own. But when I read this, like when I read the snake's words and the way he's tricking Adam and Eve, there's something to me where I'm like, I know this voice. Like, this voice wasn't just a snake that existed in a garden a long time ago. This is a voice that all of us interact with all the time, right? Are there voices in our world that want to trick us into taking things that we don't actually need? Have you been on Instagram lately? Like, this is our feed, right? It's selling us things that to be at a level that we don't actually need. Whether it's politicians or marketers, whatever it is, we hear these voices constantly. Remember that. The voice is familiar. And then Eve, or the woman, has a choice in this moment. And it says that the woman was convinced in verse 6. She took the fruit. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she hears this voice telling her that she needs more than she has, telling her she can't trust God, and she's convinced. The tree's beautiful, it looks tasty, and I want what it will give me. She makes the choice to not trust God and to go her own way, to abandon God's plan for her and for Adam, and to gain wisdom on her own. So one of the things we talked about last week that I want to make sure I want to touch is, Jesse mentioned that God had this plan of progressive maturation for Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't born with, like, they didn't have any culture, they didn't have any parents, not like this long list of experiences to draw from. Humans needed to like grow and develop. We were born, created in the world, immature. And God had this plan of maturation for them. It's interesting, one of the lies that the snake tells, or the lie that he leans into, is that there's only one special tree in the garden, right? This tree of knowledge and good and evil. And it's the one tree in the middle of the garden that they can't touch. But how many special trees were there in the garden? There were two. What was the other one? The tree of life. Right. So I never realized this growing up or for much of my life, but the humans had access to the tree of life. Right? The tree of life wasn't like some hidden thing. Humans had access to eat from the tree of life. They were actually eating from it regularly. But the serpent tells this story that makes it seem like God is like trying to keep good things for them when actually they have access to the tree of life. Like, how crazy is that? If we really look at what's happening here about this moment where Eve is deceived and she's convinced and she eats this fruit, and Adam does as well, as we will see, it's not like a moment of weakness. Right, there are times in our life where we have moments of weakness and we make mistakes, but this is more than a moment of weakness if we're honest, right? Like, God had this plan of progressive maturation for these humans. Like, they had access to the tree of life, and they were like spending time with God, and God was like getting them to the place where they would be more ready to co-rule and reign with him, right? There was like all these plans for them, and Eve decided in a moment to go a different way. Like, I want, we do this all the time, right? This feels familiar to me. I want all the good things that God promises me. I want the love, I want the joy, I want the peace, but I want it my way in my time, right? You guys feel that? Like sometimes waiting on God or God's plan, especially in our world, our culture, just feels too slow. We have microwaves. We can cook food like that. And that's sort of how Eve felt in this moment, right? She chose, it was more than just a moment of weakness, but it was a power grab. It's like, I want the wisdom that it offers. I want to be like God, and I want it now. So there's a voice that we're familiar with, a choice that we're familiar with, and a power grab, a mistrust of God. The more I read this story, the more I realize that it's not just about like the first two humans. That's not the real message that's trying to be given to us right now. The message is about us. It's about all of us in human experience, right? Like I remember being a kid in church and thinking like, man, if an Adam and Eve didn't blow this, things would be really, really good right now. You know what I'm talking about? But if we're honest, if I'm honest, we make the same decision all the time, right? Like Adam and Eve aren't any different from us. We would do the same thing. This is a story about us. It's a story about human experience, a story about choosing to not trust God and to listen to a voice that is false. That's what the fall is. That's what we're talking about so ironically on Celebration Sunday. The fall is humanity rejecting trust and grabbing authority. Sin, which is like a really churchy or religious word that we use here but not a lot out there. What it's really talking about, it's an attempted replacement of God that ultimately brings shame, blame, and as we will see, exile. Verse 7. This is where I really start to feel it. It says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. I just want you to use your imagination for a moment. And I want to acknowledge this is really hard. We're in a room surrounded by other people. But can you just imagine for a moment a world with no shame? Like, it's really difficult to even imagine because not only do we experience shame, but so much of our world and so much of even some of our lives are like driven by shame, right? Like shame chooses what clothes we wear, sometimes what jobs we have. It sets our goals. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like we have these experiences from our life that form us and shape us, and without even realizing it, shame is like this driving factor in human existence. And I get chills like thinking about a pre-shame humanity. We're gonna talk more about that. Next verse, verse 8. This is like one of the most emotional verses in all of biblical literature. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Okay, so in this moment, they've believed the lie. They've believed the serpent. And now they realize they're naked. So they sew fig leaves and they hide from God. And God's looking for them. But I want us to think about not this moment, but all the moments before it when God would come down into the garden to meet with Adam and Eve. Like this was a common experience, right? God would just walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so let's do this. Let's close our eyes for a second, all right? Get cozy. Try to use your imagination. You're in a wild garden. It looks something like a mix between a well-kept garden and a jungle, but you can tell humans work it. There's animals. You hear the sounds of the birds. You feel the cool breeze on your skin. It's very green. Skies are blue, sun's out, and you see something moving through the trees, through the bushes. You hear a rustling, and from experience, you know who it is, and it's not an animal, but it's the Creator coming to talk to you, and what you feel, your emotional response is not fear, it's not shame, it's not blame, it's pure joy, free from shame. It's excitement, it's anticipation that you're going to get to spend time with your Creator. You can open your eyes. This is another set of imaginational exercises that feels really difficult. Because often when we think about God approaching us, our first response is not one of joy and excitement, but it's similar to what Adam and Eve felt, and it's one of shame and fear, right? Because, oh man, he's going to know what I did. He's going to see me. He sees through everything, all the shame masks that I've built. And to me, it's so sad, right? It's like so sad at what's lost in this moment in the story. Many of us have felt this before in our lives too, right? Like shame in our even our human relationships. We feel it with God, but we also feel it in our human relationships, like to the point where when we hurt someone we love, we like don't want to be in the same room with them. We like want to hide. And that's what they're experiencing. Like they hurt God, they mistrusted God, and now they have to hide. And I want to hear the Lord God. It says, the Lord God called to the man. He says, where are you? He knows something's wrong. And then it says, Adam replied, the man replied, he said, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And I can almost hear like the dread in God's voice when he asks, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? There's like sorrow and disappointment in his voice, knowing what has happened and what is lost. The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. So we've experienced shame, right? And now we experience blame. Oh man, I'm so good at this. I'm so good at this. I lost my AirPod case this week, and my first thought is like, where did she put it? What drawer did she shove it in? Or maybe it was those meddling kids of mine who hid it. I'm really good at blame. And then, of course, I always find these things like 2 days later, and it's somewhere where I obviously put them. But we always go back to the script, right? We blame. He not only does he blame the woman, but he blames God. It's the woman who you gave me. Then the Lord God asks the woman, again with sorrow and disappointment, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. More blame. That's why I ate it. And then comes the fallout. And I'm just going to read these for you. I don't have these on the screen. But it says, because you have done this, this is God speaking to the serpent. He says, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly. So if you were not creeped out enough by a talking snake, this snake had arms and legs. Okay, it no longer does. Groveling on the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Jesse talked about last week how there are so many like parables and things happening within these first few chapters of Genesis that 1,000 sermons could be preached on it. And she's not wrong. There's like so much content here. And I would say in addition to that, there are threads, right? There are like threads that we see pop up in Genesis 1 through 3 that make an appearance throughout the rest of this Bible, right? And that I believe are neatly tied up in the life and death of Jesus, right? In his resurrection. More on that in a minute. So when we read, this is an important note, maybe a nerdy note. When we're reading these, we're not just looking at the ancient Near Eastern context, which is very important. It reveals so much to us about what the authors and editors were trying to communicate. But another important context of Scripture is always Scripture, right? It was like edited to tell a unified story by its original authors, and I believe that God actually had a role in that. So there are threads that we're going to follow here for our last few minutes together, and that is one, that he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. It says, then God said to the woman, I'm going to sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. Sorry, ladies. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. So this is the natural fallout of what's happened, right? He says, you're going to desire to control your husband, and he's going to rule over you. Remember Genesis 1 when God created them? How did he create them? In God's image, male and female, right? Equal. And yet now after the fall, there's distortion. There's imbalance. No longer are humans going to coexist in perfect relationship together, but there's going to be friction, right? We're already seeing the friction between God and people. Now we're seeing it between people and people. And we've already seen it as well between people and themselves, right? Like the shame that they felt. And there's unfortunately more to come. It says, to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. So now not only is the relationship between God broken, our relationship with our own self, our relationship with other people, but even our relationship with creation itself is fractured. It says that the earth will grow thorns and thistles, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you shall return. God wasn't lying when he was saying that you will surely die if you eat of this tree. I used to view these as like God being punitive towards humans. But what I'm actually learning is that this is God's kindness towards us. Bear with me for a second. It says, then the man Adam named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. So it seems in the second creation narrative that this is the moment when procreation starts to begin for humans. And it says, the Lord God made clothing from animal for skins for Adam and his wife. So even in their disobedience, God is compassionate towards these humans who disobeyed him, and he makes them clothes. Then God says, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take from the fruit of the tree of life, and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord banishes them from the garden and then sets up guards to protect them from ever entering in. What would have happened if Adam and Eve would have been allowed to stay in the garden and would have continued to have access to the tree of life is they would have forever been in their state of shame and fear and separation from God. What we're actually seeing here is the end of one moment and the beginning of another. We're seeing the beginning of God's plan of pursuit of restoration. Like all through this, God's emotion, this is really important. God's emotion for his people, for the humans, is sorrow, sadness, that they're not going to be, they're missing out on the plan that he had for them, right? They're missing out. And so now begins the plan of restoration. I believe that God is like Jesus. So if you really want to know what God's like, you can look at Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, is what Paul writes. And it doesn't say that he was made in the image of the invisible God, but he is the image. Like, he's the image that we were made in. So he perfectly represents God in the way that we were meant to. And when I think about Jesus, and this story specifically, the sorrow and sadness of Genesis 1, I think about Jesus on the cross, surrounded by some people weeping for him, some jeering at him. And I think about as he looks down at these people and the Roman soldiers who are persecuting him and the words that came out of his mouth when he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I connect that emotional response from Jesus to the Father, to the Creator in Genesis 1 through 3. That's how God feels about us. He cares about us and he has a plan for our restoration. I want to quickly note to close up, I want to follow a couple of these threads as we close. One is the voice and the choice, right? We've talked about this is familiar to us, but guess what? It was also familiar to Jesus. Maybe you're familiar with the testing that Jesus experienced in the wilderness when he heard the same voice tempting him to make a power grab. Go the easy way, But he resisted, and he made a very different choice, a choice that ultimately led him to suffer on the cross for our sakes. And then where else do we end up in the New Testament but in a garden once again, where Jesus walks out of a tomb and defeats death and sin, and as was alluded to in Genesis chapter 3, crushes the head of the snake forever. We're back in the garden. And this is what the Father wants. This is what it's always been about. That's what this book, this story has always been about. It's about restoring us to our rightful role as God's representatives, to healing what we have broken, so we can once again co-rule and co-reign alongside God. Maybe you guys are familiar with the story of the prodigal son. Even if you are not familiar with church, you've probably heard the language of the prodigal used. Some of us are far from God. Some of us are making our way back to God. Some of us don't know how God feels about us, or we're trying to figure it out. But I truly believe that the attitude of the Father towards all of his children, no matter where we are, is that of the father in the parable of the prodigal son. When the son, like Eve and like Adam, choose a different way. They want the inheritance, but they want it now, and they want it on their terms. And the son ultimately finds himself at a feeding trough, eating next to pigs, right? Because he's wasted his inheritance. His plan didn't go as intended. And he decides to go back to the father. And as he's going back to the father runs out to meet him. And I believe that for each one of us here, man, the father is just waiting to run out and meet you. Like he wants to be with you. He's the one who misses, even though it's hard for us to imagine, he's the one who misses the cool breeze in the garden and the time walking with Adam and Eve. This is what he wants for us. I'm gonna pray for us now. Lord, you know us so well. You know me so well. You know the ways that I, when I listen to the voice and make the same mistake that Adam and Eve did, I don't always trust you. I try to go my own way and do it my way in my time. For us, that's the story for many of us. Many of us are filled with shame. And God, I believe all these things break your heart because you love us so much. You long for our restoration and our healing. You long to bring us out of shame, the blame game, and exile. You're pursuing us now. You're pursuing us even though we're guilty. You don't care. You've proven over and over again that your love for us is reckless, Lord. And I ask that you would speak to us and draw us close to you, Lord. I'm so grateful for your presence with us, for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.